It's so wonderful how the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and lives of people. And Brother Wayne, with his devotion that he shared this morning, didn't know what I was going to preach about. And one of the things that we can see is that I think tribulations and troubles and problems and things are increasing as time goes on. We are living in a world, we are living in a country where we are experiencing uncertainty about so many things. I mean, there's uncertainty about safety. We're uncertain whether the police will be able to defend us. This week, it was on the news that 10,000 police officers have been involved in murder or rape or theft. It's just heartbreaking when you think that those who are supposed to enforce the law are the breakers of the law. A few weeks ago, we heard that the Navy is unable to protect our coastline. And the government, one of the purposes or the functions of the government is to give safety to its citizens. And this government is failing. But it's not just this government. Governments all over the world are failing. The United States of America failed to bring all their people out of Afghanistan. They've left people behind. And they are struggling to get out. People are moving by foot to get out of that country. Christians are being persecuted. So many things are happening. People are very concerned about their safety. People are concerned about their health. We look at the pandemic. And it's amazing that nothing has been said. For example, I heard that one of the top comorbidities for COVID deaths are obesity. Amazing, but it's not being said. But there's concerns, uncertainty. People don't know what to believe and what not to believe. There are so many things out there, so many people saying so much. There's an increase when it comes to health in brain tumors, they say, all over the world. It's not a surprise because we are exposed to waves that we haven't been exposed to quite a few years ago. Heart diseases, high blood pressure, TB, HIV and AIDS, and so we can go on and on. Uncertainty about health. There are fear and anxiety, death all around us. Political instability all over the world, corruption around every corner, every week. Maybe every second day now we hear about corruption in our own country on the news. We have weak leadership. The survey that came out this week tells us that our own president, the people's understanding of or their response to our present president is that corruption is worse under President Ramaphosa than it was under the previous president in a survey that has been conducted. Lawlessness is increasing. People are being killed for nothing and left in ditches. All you need to do is to listen to the news and you will become despondent. I think we will fall in depression. Maybe that's why there's so many people that has fallen into a state of depression. Then there's a lack of transparency from political leaders, health workers or health professionals. There's just no transparency. Things are being done behind the scenes. Violence is increasing. There's an increase in crime. By the way, the majority of the news that we listen to every day, except those people that listen to social media, by the way, but if you listen to the mainstream news media, most of the information that we find on it is negative. There's this feeling of hopelessness that is slowly but surely taking control of people's lives. I don't know if you've noticed that. If you speak to people, you find out or you realize that they are becoming hopeless. And the thing is that we've become so accustomed to bad governance and corruption and lies and all these things that are happening around us that we've come into this mode of just living. You know, just putting one foot in front of the other. If there's corruption or something has been said about a politician or it's been said about the police or it's been said about whoever, it's kind of expected. People don't make something huge out of it anymore because that's life. That's the way things are. People are being numbed and they're becoming detached from reality. They just continue with their lives even though everything around them is just falling apart, and they think that's the way to cope. There is enormous religious confusion around the world today, even in our own country. And I think more and more people are struggling. I've been listening to some statistics from the United States of America, how many people are struggling, Christians, that are struggling to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Everybody believes now, or more, most of, I think it's 95% of people have an idea or kind of a belief that all roads at the end of the day leads to heaven. And then there's our personal struggles, the things that we have to cope with, things in our families, things like sickness, death in families, our own personal sin that we struggle with, things that we really, really struggle with in our own lives. And it's obvious, actually, to ask the question, within all this confusion, with all this uncertainty, with all the fear and anxiety and everything that we experience, to ask the question, where is God in all of this? I mean, each one of us are faced with the realities of life. We can put our little blindfolds on, but when we take them off, the reality is still there. Life is tough. Life is hard. That's the reality. And the question is, where is God in all of this? Is God really, truly in control? Is He sovereign in our own personal lives? And I believe this is where Romans chapter 8 comes in. We're going to read from verse 28 to verse 30, just those three verses. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. Actually, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Romans chapter 8. Before we read, though, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to come to You in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank You for Your Word that reveals to us who You are and what You have done on our behalf. Thank You that Your Word gives us perspective, even though things around us might seem to be falling apart. So, Father, we pray, please, in Jesus' name this morning, speak to us, open up our hearts so that we may receive Your Word, our minds to understand Your Word, enable me as Your servant to teach Your people, so that each one may be edified through Your Word, and maybe even challenged in the inner man. So that when we walk out this door, Father, and we enter into this world with all the troubles and tribulation and problems and things that we face on a daily basis, Father, that we will be able to walk because we walk with You and not fall and not lie down. Please, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Beautiful words of the Apostle Paul to the church, the believers in Rome. And he says to them, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." Amazing words. Absolutely amazing. Now, in our series on God's sovereignty, we've looked at an introduction. We've looked at some objections. We've looked at God's sovereignty over missions and over the nations. And last week we looked at God's sovereignty over nature. And this morning, I'd like us to spend a few moments or a few minutes as we look at God's sovereignty over us. And when I talk about us, I'm speaking about those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Those are the people that I'm talking about. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. That's the us. So we're going to spend a few moments as we look at God's sovereignty over us, over our own personal lives. But I would like to do it this morning different to what I've done before, using selected passages. I would like to do it from Romans chapter 8 and see what Romans chapter 8 verse 28 to 30 has to say to us as God's people with regards to God's sovereignty over us as His children. Now the Apostle Paul tells us in our passage that all things work together for good. You see those words? All things work together for good. And that tells us that God is sovereign over His children's lives. Because He's speaking to believers here. He's not speaking to unbelievers. In Romans, He's speaking to believers. We've just had this explanation of the Apostle Paul in the previous chapters about the fact that we've been justified by faith. Justification by faith alone. That beautiful doctrine is in the previous chapters of Romans. And then we get to chapter 8 where he starts with telling us about sanctification. How God is taking us as His children and conforming us, transforming us into the image of Christ. And he speaks about sanctification. This is a beautiful passage. But in the midst of it, the only reason why it's possible for God to sanctify us, by the way, the only reason why it's possible for us to be justified is because of what God has done. The fact that God is sovereign over our salvation, that's the reason why we can be justified by faith. But also in our sanctification, in God making us holy to live the kind of life that is pleasing to Him, it is because God is sovereign over our lives that it's possible for us to even be sanctified, to be holy as Christ is holy. It's possible only because God is sovereignly working in us and enabling us to do so. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul says that God can take all things and take all those things and make it all work together for our good. Just look at verse 28 again. Because it says, and we know that all things work together for good. And then he tells us, for those who love God. Qualification. All things work together for good. To who? To those who love God. Now the question is, who loves God? It can't be sinners, because sinners hate God. Those who are unsaved are enemies of God. They hate God. They hate God's people. They hate God's creation. They hate everything about God. They don't want anything to do with God. So those who love God must be God's people. It's interesting what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 to 40, when he spoke to a lawyer, and when this lawyer came to Jesus to catch him, to kind of question him, to test Christ. And this is the answer that Jesus gives him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35. Let's read from verse 36. Sorry, not 35, 36. We're going to read to verse 40. It says, and this is what the lawyer says to Jesus. He says to him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, beloved, the love that Jesus referred to here is a complete love for God. And because it includes the heart and the soul and the mind. That means every single part of a person needs to love God. That's what Jesus was speaking about. Now, obviously, this lawyer wouldn't have seen it that way. But we do understand that that's what Jesus was speaking about. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind means that every aspect of your life, your whole being, loves God. Now, we can all have a kind of superficial love towards God. You know, because our love is actually divided. We love our spouse, we love our children, we love our family, we love our friends, we love our stuff, we love all kinds of things. We love the church, we love... So our love, in a sense, are divided, isn't it? When Jesus says, no. The love that He's talking about is a love with all of your mind, your soul, and your heart. All of it. Not just part of it. All of it. Which tells us that this is a very specific kind of love. And for those who love God, all things will work together for good. Those who love God with all of their heart and all of their soul and all of their mind. And by the way, that qualification is too high for us to reach. It's not possible. Anybody here loves God with all of their mind and heart and soul? With all of it. So Jesus was actually telling this lawyer to do the impossible. Jesus knew it's impossible for human beings to love God with everything that's in them. It's not possible. Jesus knew that we are divided inside of us. How many of us can love our neighbors as we love ourselves? Anybody? You see, even the best of us cannot love our neighbors as we love ourselves because we love ourselves too much. That's one of the greatest problems in the last days is a self-love. People love themselves so much. If we can't even love those that we see, how in the world can we love God that we cannot see? So Jesus tells this lawyer that he must love God with all of his heart and his soul and his mind. He's asking the impossible. And that's kind of what that was Jesus' ministry. He was showing people that thought that religion could save them. He was showing them that religion cannot save you. Trying to keep the law cannot save you because we cannot keep the law the way that God wants us to keep the law. Because if you want to fulfill the law, you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. You do it. And if you can do that, then you can say, I can be saved by the law. If you cannot do that, then you cannot be saved by the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law, and you cannot be saved by your own good works. That was the point that Jesus was making. No one can save themselves. See, it takes a miracle. It takes an act of God. God is the one who has to do something in us, to us, to enable us to have this kind of love towards Him so that all things can work together for good. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. And this is such a beautiful verse. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. We don't love God out of our own, how can I say, out of ourselves. It's not possible. We love Him because He first loved us. The New Testament Recovery version of the Bible says, and this is how they translated, God first loved us in that He infused us with His love and generated within us the love with which He loved, we love Him and our fellow brothers and sisters, as we read in verse 20 and 21 of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Someone said it so beautifully, and I quote, God is the actual source of our love for Him. He loved us first, and He infused us with His love. To infuse means to fill, to pervade, even to soak. We're being soaked with the love of God. Now, the love of God in us is the love with which we can love Him in return. It is because God poured out His love, infused us with His love, that we are able to love Him. If He didn't do that, we would not be able to love God. So when we read here in Romans chapter 8 that everything works together, or all things work together for good for those who love God, it is actually for those that God has infused with His love towards Him. The qualification is high. It's not just I can profess with my mouth, I love God. No, that's not what it's talking about. It talks about somebody that has truly been saved, and God has placed His love within that person's life to enable that person to love God. And for them, all things work together for good. But then Paul tells us as well in verse 28 that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Not just those who love Him, but those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God is so sovereign over His children that He is the one who infuses us with His love so that we can love Him, so that everything can work together for our good. Can you see how amazing God is? If God didn't do that, we would not love Him, which means that all things would not work together for good for those who love Him. It is all of God. It's none of us. But then He also says that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now we know and we understand from Scripture that the means through which God calls sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is through the preaching of the gospel. It's like an external call. It's God calling a sinner to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gospel presented that calls and draws a person to God. That's the way that God intended it to be. Which means if I go out and I preach the gospel, like what you've done last week when you went and shared the good news newspaper, and you share the gospel with people, when you speak to people about the fact that we are lost sinners on our way to hell and we need Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and God sent Christ Jesus to die on our behalf on the cross, that He died, that He rose again, He ascended to heaven, and it's through faith in Him and Him alone that we can be saved. When we preach that gospel, it is God reaching out to a sinner and calling that sinner to repentance and faith. That's God's eternal or external call. But we know that there's also an internal call. So you have this external call. The external call is the gospel being preached. That's you and I. That's our responsibility. That's our privilege. We preach the gospel. But then there's this internal call. And the internal call is, as I listen to the gospel being preached to me, there is something that stirs up in my heart. And I realize I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and I need Christ. And then God gives me the gift of faith, and I am able to believe on Jesus Christ, fall on my knees, repent of my sin, turn away from my sin, and turn to Christ by faith and trust in Him and in Him alone for salvation. That's the call. It's amazing that even in the call, not only in my love for God, but also in the call, that God takes the initiative, because the gospel is not something that is separate from the work of God. Because it's God, the Son, who came to this earth to die for the sin of sinners. It is Christ Jesus who died and took our sin upon Himself. It is a work of God. And then that beautiful good news message is shared with others. And then the Holy Spirit works within. And it's for those people who have been called by an external call, the gospel, and those who have been touched by an internal call of the Holy Spirit and came to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Those are the people that all things work together for good for them. So it's clear when Paul speaks about those who have loved God and those who have been called according to His purpose, that God is speaking, or the Apostle Paul is referring to believers here, and not to unbelievers. But there's something else about this call, and it's actually so beautiful when you read the text. Verse 28, just let's read it again. Verse 28, verse 29. Says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. There's the kind of qualification for all things to work together for good. Right? Verse 29. For whom He foreknew. And that's just basically before the foundation of the earth, before God created anything, before anything came into existence, God, that is outside of time and space, already decided the way that He was going to save sinners is through the preaching of the gospel and the sending of His Son to this earth to die on our behalf. And He foreknew every single person that would die. But He not only just foreknew them, He predestined them to be saved, which means He is the one who saves those that He calls. I'm not going to go into detail with that today, but He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Predestined to be what? Listen to this in verse 29. To be conformed to the image of His Son. There's God's purpose. That's what God wants to accomplish on this earth. What He wanted to do was, and what He wants to do, and what He is still doing, and what He will do until Jesus Christ returns, is God is taking sinners, changing them into the image of Christ. Beloved, that's amazing. He takes people who are enemies of God, people who hate God, who does not love God, who are bound in their sin, who live the kind of lives that just pleases themselves, who are under the power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, who are bound and dead in their iniquities and their sin. He takes that person, does a miracle in that person's life, and then what does He do? He transforms that sinner. And He gives that person the character of Christ. And He does that through a process, and that process is called sanctification. Changing sinners into Christ-likeness. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. You see, beloved, when God saves a sinner and makes that sinner His child, He has this one purpose. And that is to make that child of His look like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants. Let me explain it this way. I think what God is doing is making duplicates of Christ. And He's doing the work. Because if it was up to us, we would do such a bad job. But He is doing it. He's changing us. He changes our character into the character and the likeness of Christ. And what will God use to do that? To accomplish His purpose? Everything in our lives. Every single thing. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. God will use all of it to accomplish His purpose and His plan. He will do everything, or you will use anything and everything, so at the end of the day, you and I will look like Christ and reflect His character in our lives. That's what God is busy doing. Now, beloved, it's only if God is sovereign over us that it is possible for sinners like us to be changed, to eventually look like Christ. It takes a sovereign God. It takes a God that is in full control of every aspect of our lives to get us to the point where we look like Christ. Because let me tell you, if I look at my own life, I kick against it. There are so many aspects of my life where I kick against what God is doing in my life. But guess what? God still accomplishes His purpose. And what is His purpose? He wants me to become like Christ. And He does it. I can kick against it as much as I want. He will accomplish His purpose and His plan in my life. Don't think that believers don't sometimes kick against what God is doing in their lives. We also have our questions. We also still have our sinful nature that tends to want to run away from Christ-likeness. Because we are still human. We're not perfect. That's why it's a process of sanctification where God is changing us every single day until the day we are glorified. And when we are glorified and we see Christ face to face, we will be like Him. God's purpose accomplished. What God set out to do will happen. And that will happen on the day that we are glorified. And that's what Paul is speaking about as he explains the process through which we go to end up at the end of the day when we read in verse 30. Listen to this. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Glorification is when we receive our glorified bodies, and we will not be stuck with this body that we have anymore, but we, more importantly, we will have the character of Christ. Oh, what a day it's going to be. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God starts the work. And by the way, God started the work already before the foundation of the earth. When in the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit decided that the way He was going to save sinners is through Christ Jesus coming to this earth and dying on behalf of sinners. That's when it started already, before the foundation of the earth. And He will finish that job. And the only reason why God can do it is because He's sovereign. And especially the fact that He's sovereign over us. The aspect of God's sovereignty that we're looking at this morning. Now let's just look at verse 28 again. Romans chapter 8, we're back in our text. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, beloved, as I said it before, it's only possible for all things to work together for good in the life of a believer if God is sovereign over us. God is the one who can take any situation that we might find ourselves in and work it together for our good. And that, to work it together for good, is not what the prosperity gospel tries to dish up to us. Oh, don't worry about it. The heartache and the pain and the suffering and the things you're experiencing now, God will take it and He will turn it to good. Don't worry about it. If you lost your house and your car and your job and whatever, God is going to give you a new car and a new job and a new house and a new everything. Don't worry. God will use it and He will turn everything into good. Nope, that's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying is that God is going to use everything in your life and in my life, and you know what He's going to do with it? It's going to work out for good because it's going to change me into the image and likeness of Christ. It's going to change my character so that Christ can be reflected out of me. That's the good that it's talking about. It's not talking about prosperity and worldly stuff. It means nothing. And beloved, only if God is sovereign over us, over every aspect of our lives, is it possible for us, even in our hardships, even in our pain, even in our suffering, even in whatever we face, that it will turn us into becoming more and more like Christ. Only God can do that. Because we tend to run away from it. Now, just quickly, the first words of verse 28. Such beautiful words. Apostle Paul says, "We know." See those words? "We know." Now, that word "know" is the word in the Greek, eidua. And eidua, according to the Complete Word Study Dictionary, that word refers to a man's knowledge, which is a result of and only in view of his relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. So this is not knowledge that you can gain by going and studying at a school or a university or just studying and trying to figure out how things work. No, this is something that God gives. It's a knowledge that comes from God. And you will find that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 30 is all a God thing. We just kind of the recipients of God's great, awesome gifts to us. All right, so the study dictionary continues, or the word study dictionary continues to say, there are certain things that human beings simply cannot know intuitively unless they become children of God. For us to know that all things are going to work together for good, that all things are going to work together to the point where I'm going to reflect Christ more and more in my life until the day that I'm glorified, and I'm going to reflect Christ completely as God intended it to be. The only way I can know that is because I'm a child of God and God has revealed it in me. Otherwise, I will not know it. The only reason why believers do not kick against struggles and suffering and pain and suffering and those kind of things is the fact that we know that God is going to use that to change us into Christ-likeness. That's the only reason. We can face the suffering. We can face these things that comes along. It's because we know. Because God gave it to us. When the Apostle Paul tells us that we know that all things work together for good, it is a knowing that is only available to God's children. God makes it possible for us to know that everything in our lives, no matter what it is, will work together for good to make us become more and more like Christ. Everything in our lives becomes an instrument in God's hands to change us, to look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is amazing. Our beloved, God enables us to know that all things will work together for good, for our good, for our sanctification, for our Christ-likeness, because we are saved. The unsaved cannot know this. The unsaved will think that they need to do whatever it takes to get something that is bad to make it good. Let me give you a few quotes that I just got on the internet. This is kind of the way that the world thinks about when things go bad, when we suffer. They don't think about the fact that we are becoming more and more like Christ and God is using it for our good to become more like Christ. That's not the way the world thinks. Let me give you a few quotes. You know the one that says, if you look at the clouds and they're dark, don't worry that every dark cloud has a silver lining. That's kind of to make you feel good, no? Make you positive. Don't be negative, be positive. Because if you're positive, you can face all the troubles and tribulations in life. Another quote, when everything seems to be going against you, remember that the aeroplane takes off against the wind, not with it. Things may go wrong today. Dust it off. Focus on what's going right and keep going. Another quote. Look for something positive in every day, even if some days you have to look a little harder. And beloved, maybe not these quotes, but you will hear worldly quotes being flung around in the Christian community and being sent to people. I hate those little things that people send to me, and it's all positive thinking rubbish. It's not biblical at all. If you go through struggles and suffering in your life, God is busy with you, changing you into the image of Christ. That's what God is busy doing. And He will make sure that it will work together for your good. You will be more like Christ at the end. You can be as positive and as negative as you want to. It's not going to change anything. God will do it because God is sovereign over us. So either you kick and continue to kick against what God is doing and follow this positive thinking rubbish that the world is dishing up as so-called Christianity. It's nothing other than New Age Christianity because it's not biblical. Let me not go on a rampage now. Let me give you another quote. When some things go wrong, take a moment to be thankful for the many things that are going right. And I'm not saying that these things are worldly, not good little ideas. Albert Einstein said, to quote a genius, he says, in the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity. Joe Duncan said, take a deep breath and remember where you are right now isn't where you're going to end up. See, there's this idea in the world that we should just be positive and things will change. Just have a positive attitude. You know, the power of positive thinking, Dale Carnegie's rubbish. And people think it's Christian. And by the way, that's all over the prosperity gospel, the power of positive thinking. Positive thinking is not faith in God and God's ability to do and accomplish what He purposes to accomplish and to do. People will say things can't stay the same forever. Some other time your fortune has to change. We just need to hang in there. Just be positive. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul says that all things in your life, every single aspect of your life, whether good or bad, God is going to use that and He's going to change you into the image of Christ. Beloved, I want to add to that and say, work with God, please. Work with Him. Allow Him to accomplish His purpose. Don't kick against what He's doing. I believe that many of our heartaches and our pains and our sufferings and things that we experience it at such a high level is because we cannot let go. We just have to kick against everything that God is doing in our lives instead of accepting that He's sovereign over my life and He knows what is best for me and He does whatever needs to be done so that I can become like Christ. And let me tell you, to become like Christ, to have a character change, sometimes needs or sometimes takes the hardships and the pains and the sufferings of our lives. It doesn't happen when things go well. We know that everything in our lives will be used by God to make us look more and more like Christ until one day when He completes the work and takes us to heaven, when we will see Christ face to face and we will be like Him in character. And God will say, mission accomplished. In each of our lives. We know that God will work all things together for good, for our good, because He is the one who makes it known in us. It's not something that we know by ourselves. God, the Holy Spirit, enables us as believers to know that God can take everything in our lives and change us into the image of Christ. But beloved, we're enabled by God, the Holy Spirit, to know that all things will work together for our good because we are saved. And it's interesting to know that all things, not just some things. You see that? We know that all things, every single thing in our lives, all things will work together. And I wrote on my papers and I said, all things means exactly that. All things. And I believe this is where God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to gain supernatural knowledge. That's the only way I can explain it, of His sovereign work in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. And when I face something that is bad, that I am able to see what God is doing. Maybe not immediately. But I can know what the result is going to be. The result will always be changing me into Christ-likeness. That will always be the result. So I can trust Him in my situation. That at the end I'm going to look back and see more of Christ in me. Not less of Him, but more of Him. And ultimately when I'm glorified and I stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'll be able to say everything. All things have worked together for good. All things have changed me into the image and likeness of Christ. I have now got the character of Christ, and that's why I'm facing Him and seeing Him face to face. And by the way, this doesn't mean that I become Jesus. Do you understand that? It just means that I get His character. I reflect His character. I reflect that which is Christ-like. I don't become Christ. I don't have this little doctrine teaching like the Word of Faith movement. That's not what it is. If you're sick, God will use your sickness to transform you into the image of Christ. If you're going through trials and tribulations in your life, God will use it to work together for your good. You're going to become more and more like Christ. Trust Him. That's what He's busy doing. The Apostle Paul, Brother Wayne was sharing it this morning. The Apostle Paul, maybe one of the greatest examples of a human being in the Bible, of someone that went through so much. And every single thing that happened to him made him more Christ-like. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 33, there's a list of things that Paul lists of the things that he went through. Let me just run through it quickly with you. I'm nearly done. The Apostle Paul, as we know, when you read the New Testament, you'll see that Paul was a hard worker. He wasn't lazy. That he was beaten. He was thrown into prison frequently. He faced death often. From the Jews, 5 times he received 40 stripes minus one, which means 39 stripes. Just before he died, they stopped beating him. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned and left for dead. Brother Wayne spoke about it this morning. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was in the deep for a night and a day. He journeyed around a lot. He was in danger of drowning, in danger of being robbed, in danger of being persecuted by his own countrymen, in danger of being persecuted by the Gentiles, in dangers when he was in cities because people wanted to destroy him. He was in danger when he was in the wilderness from wild beasts. He was in danger when he was in the sea. He became tired. He had a lack of sleep often. There were times when he went without food and water. He fasted often. He got cold and had a lack of clothes to keep him warm. And besides all these things that he went through, he had a passion for the church that really burned inside of him. So if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and I just touched on a few things that we find in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul went through a lot. And God used all of it to work together to change him into the image of Christ. To make Paul more Christ-like. This is what Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow! What a man with a vision of what God was doing in his life. What is laid before me now is a crown of righteousness, which I'm going to receive, the Apostle Paul says, and everyone who loved the return of Christ. We're all going to receive it on that day when Jesus returns. The Apostle Paul was willing to go through all the suffering and all the pain and all the hardships, because he knew that God was doing a work in him. He was the one that wrote in Romans, all things will work together for good. Don't tell me that he didn't know about it when he wrote his last words to Timothy. He knew what he wrote in Romans, or to the Romans. You see, God was sovereignly in control of the Apostle Paul's life. And everything he went through, God used for his good. And ultimately, the ultimate good was that he would receive the crown of righteousness, be in the presence of Christ forever and ever. And that's only possible because God is sovereign over us as his children. Let me close with the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Beloved, I believe with all my heart as I read this passage that God is completely sovereign over us. Fully sovereign. He has full control over our lives. And that all things will work together for our good. We will be changed into the image and likeness of Christ. And the good work that he started in us, he will finish it. Because he is sovereign. Question is, do we believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is so awesome, so edifying, to teach us that you are sovereign over our lives, not only our salvation, but also our lives, our daily walk, our sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. That you enable us to love you, that you enable us to know that when we go through hardships and pain and suffering and things that doesn't go well around us, and when the world is in turmoil, that you will use all these things to change us to become more and more like Christ. Thank you, Father. I want to pray this morning for each one of us that it will not only be words, but Father, that you will burn it into our hearts, so that as we face the difficulties in our lives, as we face everything that happens around us, Father, that we will be able to know that you are sovereignly busy working in us. Please, Father, make it known, as you said in Romans chapter 8. And we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. May it be or accomplish that which you set it out to accomplish. And those things that come from me, Father, just wipe it out. It means nothing. But may your word get stuck in our hearts so that we may bring glory to your name every single day of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.